Amen. Now, before we begin, if anyone doesn't have a lesson, have a few extra. Does someone need one? A couple back there. Doug's handing them out. Thank you. Is that working? There we go. All right. It's been a while, I guess. At least up here for a Bible class. I was going to apologize for lateness in getting a lesson out to you. I just was struggling a little bit, and not for a lack of material. Maybe that's part of the problem, is I was studying and ended up with so much and got lost in it and had to work it down. But we got something in front of you now. We're going to learn about it today, and hopefully, you know, it'll be to everyone's benefit. We'll have a good discussion, and we'll learn of God's Word. The topic I chose, or topics I'm going to be teaching this morning and on Wednesday, is God's mercy and God's wrath. The objective of that is just to gain a full understanding of God's character and, you know, appreciate God's complementary actions, or these emotions or actions that to some in the world seem contradictory: mercy and wrath. We'll study what those mean, what they mean in the Bible and the text, and hopefully they'll enable us to avoid an unrealistic idea of God's nature, and we'll come to something that's more balanced and more in line with what the Bible teaches. Certainly there are other peoples, other denominations that teach a more one-sided view of, you know, only God's, focusing only on God's mercy and on God's love, or in some cases, you know, God, we need to accept all practices are as good. And going through this, I think we'll come to the truth of what God's nature really is. And of course, to understand how to obtain mercy and avoid suffering God's wrath. So we're going to start with the mercy of God. And before we go into that, just start to define the terms of, because we have two different aspects. What Steve talks about, words are the bus on which meanings travel. There we go. I got thrown off of there. But so there's the context. There's how the terms are used in society today and what we understand them to mean. And then there's looking at the scriptures and what they mean. And so if you had a chance to do the lesson, I've asked you to define mercy in your own words, or using a dictionary. What are some of the common terms? What are some of the common meanings of mercy? Compassion? Yes, a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. Anything else?
Pity or kindness shown to help in some way.
Yes. I have a compassionate treatment of those in distress or in need. But there's also, in this one case, look, I used Merriam-Webster dictionary, imprisonment rather than death. So that's the idea of leniency. Someone's going to get punished, but that punishment is reduced in its nature. It also can be used as a fortunate circumstance. It was a mercy that you showed up when I had a flat tire on the side of the road. It's just a matter of fortunate circumstance. Those are some of the meanings that we will find as the word is used today. And I also asked to list a few synonyms or words relating to mercy. And we kind of mentioned some of those in just defining the term: compassion, pity,
pardon,
and I mentioned leniency. Yeah, that's a good one. I don't think I had pardon, but I have a bunch of other words there along that line. So does anyone have any others to add?
Grace.
Goodwill.
Yeah. I kind of view mercy as someone deserves punishment, and you withhold that because you love them, or, you know, want some other outcome other than punishment for them.
Yeah, that's right. An idea of leniency, right? That they deserve one thing and you're lenient, you give them something reduced. I have compassion. I have also forbearance, loving kindness, which falls in line with, as mentioned, love, grace, favor, kindliness. Also, the idea of verb to spare. So, you know, you deserve this, as Josh said, but you're going to be spared that punishment. Affection and love. And I wanted to go into that. One, we're going to look at the text and see what the Bible says. But also, you know, these are written in words to us so that we can have understanding. And depending on which version you're using, you might see different words than, you know, other words other than mercy. So I might be using my version, which is I use to study, and my version says mercy, and yours may not. But now we know that these are words that are related to mercy, and you'll hopefully pick out that word and say, there's the link. And we'll go into that a little bit later when I think point out a couple particular instances of that. So, is God merciful? I think we all agree that God is merciful? I have the text. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Oh, and by the way, I like it when everyone talks and we discuss things. We're just not just me preaching to you, but we have interaction and engagement on the topic. I think it helps everyone to learn. But do as you feel comfortable. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord is speaking to Moses on the mountain, and it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children.'" So we see in verse 6, God is merciful. God is gracious. These are some of the terms that abounding in goodness. And they're all interlinked. Describing our God. But this is a statement. And God is making that statement. We like to go by examples to show proof of behavior and their actions. So if you would turn to Genesis 18, we're going to go through, I have a table, several different scriptures, and I ask that if you, in the blanks beside, you list the results of God's mercy. We have God's mercy described, and there's a result of that. What was the outcome of His mercy? I try to pick a few different cases, because His mercy can be granted in different forms. So if you would turn to Genesis 18, and the Lord is discussing with come to Abraham, and it's the time when Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a long one. I might skip a little bit of that. I listed 22 through 32, but once you get into reading, you'll see kind of the general trend of what's going on. I might skip a few and go to 19. But Abraham was entertaining God and the angels. It says, "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.'" And Abraham continued to speak and answered him and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And we kind of skip through this back and forth exchange between God and Abraham. And in 32, then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak what once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And we didn't see the word mercy here, but we saw the word spare. God will spare the people of this city if there were some number of righteous in it. And Abraham started at 50 and worked his way down to 10. And God agreed with him. He said for 10, he would still not destroy the city. This is the verse that led me to this topic. I was thinking about this verse and I said, wow, that's amazing. God's abounding mercy and love, that here's a city that's full of wicked people, and he's come down to the number for 10 people. I would not destroy the city. I would spare them all. And I don't know how many people are in the city. It's two cities listed of the whole region, but there certainly was a lot. Let's continue on in chapter 19, the next chapter.
Michael?
Yes, sir.
I found it interesting that in addition to the point you made about the kingdom, God's mercy is so displayed in the even allowing Abraham to engage in this discussion with him. And then he starts out talking about this very thing. When he talks about he dust and ashes, verse 27, but I ventured to speak to the Lord. And that's exactly right. The Lord didn't have to give him an audience. He certainly didn't have to continue this discussion with him. He could have said, this is the way it is, get out of here. But the fact that he would even listen to the appeals of his heart while he was waiting upon him, and that's pretty instructive about God's mercy relative to our prayers and our making requests. Serve a God that is so full of mercy and compassion to be concerned or to be willing to listen to what we are concerned about.
Yes. And certainly God, who knows all, sees all things and sees men's hearts. And, you know, Abraham's not speaking from that same source of knowledge, but God still listens. Yes.
Kind of just said God knows all. He knew. He already knew that there were no righteous people. He was patient and gave many times Abraham the opportunity and the chance to speak for himself, to try and find what God already knew. And to me, that's mercy as well, giving him the opportunity to learn and find out for himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you. Yeah, we do. You know, we start out as babes, knowing nothing. We come to where we are, and we've learned a great deal about God, and yet we should still always learn more. And we learn more about God and his patience that we come to be like him, because we're just not there yet, but we're working on it. Also, I was going to mention why Abraham was discussing this with God, sort of his motivation. Remember, it's Lot, his nephew, is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he doesn't mention Lot here, but you can assume that's where his mind is at, is his relatives that are in the city. But I won't discount that he has compassion for others as well, but I would say that Lot and his family is his primary concern. And we look down in chapter 19, beginning verse 16. Now, we know this story. The angels go there and find the wickedness of the city great. Lot takes in the messengers of God. And in verse 16, it says, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, Lot, his wife's hands, and the hands of his daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. And there, Lot begins to engage with them to say, let me go to this city. But we've already hit the point I was trying to get at. What is the end result of the mercy that was shown Lot here?
He was spared.
Yes, he was spared. Everyone in this city was going to die. And he said, you must flee. They took him out as they hesitated. Took him outside the city and said, look, you know, you flee to save your life. And Lot has already recognized what's been done for him. He acknowledges their mercy and says, yes, you're saving my life. Then he goes to ask for a little more to go to some other city. But yeah, his life's been spared. And this is his physical life. That, you know, this physical life of these other wicked people are ending. Yet Lot continues when he was amongst that city. He was separated from amongst them. And I think it's already been mentioned. Abraham just, you know, debated with God that to spare the city for 10. Were 10 found? 10 were not found. The only people who had their lives spared were 4. Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. They were spared from the destruction of the city. We all know Lot's wife didn't eventually make it. She did make it outside the city. So yeah, 4 were found that were going to be spared. And that's not 10. And so God destroyed that city.
That God destroyed the cities where Lot lived, but he remembered Abraham and got Lot out. So this is more insight into the kindness to Abraham. Didn't know that this was part of God's plan to do this. Remember, because he's working a plan through Abraham to build his nation. And so, yes, Lot was a righteous man, but for the Holy Spirit to say he remembered Abraham when he brought Lot out is more of God's kindness and mercy and maybe his providence.
Yeah. Certainly we see that Abraham was concerned for his family and the discussion he had with God. He didn't mention Lot, but certainly God knew his heart. And yeah, you're right. Here in verse 29, it says, as he destroyed the plains, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. And Lot was spared.
You know, Michael, sometimes we don't see the mercy of God. We think it's actually something bad. You think about, how can this be merciful when he's going to destroy my city, my home, my possessions, everything I've worked for? And yet, the angels take in their hand to lead them out. What if they refuse? God, I'm not saying God's going to take an angel and try to get us out of difficulty, but maybe by his providence, there could be things happen in life that would call us out of situations that threaten our spiritual well-being. But because of our love of these things, we do not take those opportunities. And then later, maybe we want to blame God for what happened. But yet in his providence and his mercy, if we're convinced of his mercy, we must believe that his providence allows us opportunities to overcome temptation. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. I may not see it at the time, and I don't have a prophet like Moses writing about it, but we do believe in the providence of God, and whether he sends an angel or not, the fact is he can help rescue us from those things that are ruinous. And it looks bad at the time. Maybe it's a change of job. Maybe it's a change of location. But it may be, in fact, an act of mercy.
Yes. I agree with that. I feel like that's happened in my life. Things that have occurred that are challenges at the time, and yet the end result, the outcome later, is positive. And I remind myself all the time, I think I had a discussion with someone recently at work, just my focus for my own priorities, you know, the things of the world can be disturbing. But you look at the end result, whatever challenges we face, whatever difficulties, I pray to God that he puts me on the path that leads to my salvation in the end of this life. And I think that should be our priority is, yeah, think bad things may happen, but if in the end we go to heaven, you know, God grants us mercy and we make it to heaven, then that is success. That should be our focus. You had a comment, Josh?
In this, we're also going to see the pattern of God's mercy applied is contingent in part on our obedience, our small but absolute have to play a part in the application of His mercy. In this case, they had to flee. They couldn't sit there. And it was flee to the mountains. It wasn't go to the city. So, you know, we'll see in the other examples you include, the recipients of the mercy have a small part to play in it.
Yes. And
it's obedient faith. You know?
And we're going to get there. And on that, just on that point, four people were taken out of the city. And they were given instructions to flee and not turn back. And someone didn't obey those instructions. Lot's wife turned back and her life ended. So, yes, you are correct. Jeff?
Well, of which today in the world we see one side of this mercy. People believe with the good things that are going to happen and don't have a full spectrum of what this mercy entails. I've got one definition that says compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who it is within one's power to punish. And they don't want to think about that. You know, they don't want to look at that. Because in every case, you mentioned, you know, like criminal cases, there's things like that, spared death, given life. You know, in all these cases, the person's doing the giving the mercy has the power to condemn.
Yeah. There is coming judgment, correct? And then mercy is applied. My next example, unless anyone has any more comments, was in Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. And Jonah's an interesting character in a study in all of itself. But here we're focused on mercy. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So he's come to Nineveh to declare its judgment. "And so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, the city, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it." And so we see here, you don't see the word mercy, but you see the word relent, that God had a judgment, and He did not perform it based on their actions. Wait a second. I'm answering the questions. okay, well, blah. I did it. I guess let me move on to, and here I have a mistake. I wanted chapter 4, verse 2. I reviewed everything and I missed this one, all my verses, but in 2 instead of 3, as the lesson says. This is, Noah became angry, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And then also in verse 11, God is speaking to Noah and he says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So what was the end result of God's mercy in this case?
He spared 120,000 people.
Correct.
And destruction and all their lifestyle.
He spared 120,000 people. And, you know, an interesting, you know, here's a case where, were these people righteous before?
No.
What did God say to them about them in verse 11? They cannot discern between their right hand and their left. They were ignorant of God's commandments, of God's will. But they did something when they were told of their judgment.
They repented.
Yeah, they repented. They said, they cried out, they mourned, and they said, let's turn from our evil ways. So, and Jonah acknowledges God's mercy in verse 2. And Israel is 120,000 people. The entire city was spared. He did not destroy it. And I guess the interesting part about Jonah is he was mad about God's mercy. This, you know, he's from Israel. Nineveh was a foreign nation. They had separation from them. He didn't want them to be merciful, which is why he fled and ended up in his bad position earlier. But God is merciful. And it even mentions God's consideration for the animals. I don't know to what extent that means, just that God did take in consideration the lives of the livestock, as he mentioned them. He spared all these people and the livestock. Sorry, and Rocky?
I was going to make a point that you consider Jonah, he was a prophet to the north. When he wrote that book around 760 B.C., in 40 years, 722, the northern kingdom would be taken captive, but we could live and destroy it, never exist. And this Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. So not only was he a prophet of the north, no king was going to bow to the end. Guys look away beyond that, and you recognize that that country is going to be defeated, destroyed completely. It sends it to the enemy. Notice that some people will.
Yes.
In Nathan and Michael, in Nathan 1 and 2, it talks about God being the jealous and avenging God that you have. And the Lord takes vengeance on the adversaries, wrath for his enemies. And so they knew the word of God that they turned and they did much evil, and God had enough, and so he destroys them. He goes back. And
yes.
They become his enemy again, and he destroys them.
Yeah, that's correct. Nineveh was spared in this date, in this time, because of the actions of these people. Generations later, I don't know how many, that's not purpose of the study, but Nineveh is destroyed. Israel was God's people. And we see Israel is destroyed in time. You know, there was generations of Israel through the time of Joshua who were righteous and obedient. Generations later, Israel's not the same.
Michael,
yes, sir.
I benefited from your Napa.
Oh, from reading verse 3?
Yeah, I didn't realize it was Napa, and I thought, you know, that's interesting. God spared his life. He said, I want it back. Because I was merciful and didn't let him die in that situation, taught him a lesson, and a lesson that we benefit from today. So we may have the sorry attitude sometimes that God merciful doesn't grant our wish.
Yes. Yeah, Jonah said he was angered even into death. I have the right to be angry to death. God didn't strike him down on the spot. God could have. And he struck down other people in the past. Yeah, that's a good point. He was merciful to even Jonah for his improper attitude and not wanting to be merciful to others. And we'll read more about that later too, if we get there. Deuteronomy, for the next example. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and beginning in verse 12. Here, God is speaking to Israel, as I mentioned, during the time of their coming into the land that he'd promised them, and given them instructions. In verse 12, let's see. Yeah, you should keep this man's word. Beginning of verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, and the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all the peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. So he mentions his mercy, that he swore to their fathers. And what was the result of the mercy in this case? Yes, he did. But I mean, what was the outcome? What did these people receive as a token of God's mercy, besides the covenant being kept?
He said that they'd be fruitful and have children, their crops would be fruitful, their animals would bear, so they'd be abundantly blessed as far as the increase of their nation.
That's right. Sorry, Rocky. Same thing? Or yeah. It's, in a word, prosperity, right? That their nation would grow, they would multiply. Everyone's who, I guess, wants children is going to have children. There won't be any barren people among them. Their livestock and their grain and all their food production will be abundant. And they won't have the diseases of which God afflicted the Egyptians. Remember, these are the people who by God's hand were delivered from Egypt and slavery, another of God's mercies, you know, by these great powers and wonders. And he says, yeah, I did that to them, and I'm not going to do it to you. And at the end of that verse, wasn't my idea to mention, but mentioned, I'm going to put these diseases and things, afflict your enemies, but they won't touch you. And that is a great mercy on them. I mean, average everyday life, we expect to get sick or, you know, to have crops fail. I mean, we struggle along. This sounded like they had a pretty good deal. Things are going to look good. And I also wanted to look at chapter 13 in Deuteronomy. This could be along the same thought process. And here God is speaking to them. If someone basically turns from God and tries to worship idols, in verse 16, they're supposed to destroy them and everything they have. In verse 17, so none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, which I command you today. There, they're supposed to remove from them, and amongst their midst, those people who follow other gods. They're to take action and do this, and their result, as we've already seen, was again another promise of prosperity to multiply them. So in several of these cases, we've seen two cases where God is sparing people's lives. And in here, we're talking about mercy to give them prosperity above what, I guess, could be expected. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 1 now. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? So here we have the indication. This is after God has exacted his punishment on the nation. People were taken captive. Hebrew nation, portion of them, were taken captive into a foreign land. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel spoke with me, said to me, proclaim these things. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry. And they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaiming, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. And then also in chapter 10 of Zechariah, 10 verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And so what do we see here? What is the result of God's mercy?
Hope and salvation.
that's what the prophet told people. God had kindness and even sent his prophet to give them words of comfort and to give them hope that he's going to be with them as they go back to the land.
That's right. The hope, but they're the promise of return, correct? He's going to take them out of captivity and return them to their own land. In captivity, they're like they were in Egypt. They're slaves. But now he's going to return them to their appointed place from before, from which he dispossessed them.
Michael?
Yes, sir.
Zechariah prophesied they were already back in their land. Oh. He prophesied about 520 and returned about 536. So he makes reference to that prophecy that he's returning to their land. So Zechariah's work was to get them to build the temple,
yep.
Finish building the temple. So they came back and began laying the foundation, and then got frightened because of their enemies. For 16 years, did nothing. So Zechariah brought in by God and prophets in his mercy.
Yes.
To reprove them. To stir it up and get them to do what they needed to do so that God's promise and prophecy would be fulfilled. See, the extensive mercy of God, he said, I've had you with you. I brought you back to captivity. You've been walking over the ruins of the temple for 16 years. I'm through with you. But he didn't. He brings in Haggai and Zechariah to reprove them and encourage them to get busy and complete the building of that temple.
Yes, and yeah, you're correct. And we saw that a line will be stretched over Jerusalem, the temple will be built. And yeah, I was referencing the fact that they did return. And also in 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, beginning verse 8. Now, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. And again, this is, I think this is before they're still captive, but yes, their idea of they're returning from captivity. God has promised this to them, their mercy. And there's more comments on that. We'll turn to Romans chapter 2. I think the last example in this portion. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 through 7. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who are practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And also in First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here we have several different related words discussing God's mercy, God's forbearance, his compassion. To what end?
Saves us from his wrath.
But I guess, does this say it spares our physical lives? That's our spiritual life. Here we're talking about salvation from sin. We talk of this, mentions the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. In Romans, it mentions eternal life for those who seek immortality. We're talking, this isn't God's mercy on us to spare our lives for the present. This is God's mercy and compassion in sparing our, saving us from our present state in death, in sin. That He's given us life, a new life in heaven, eternal. The greatest of all God's mercies. Yes, Rocky?
You can be more specific in Romans 2:4, God, the kindness and mercy of God. What does it do? It leads us to repentance. So, consider God's mercy, if we've fallen away, if we've done things that are wrong, it should lead us to repent, to get back in the right direction.
Yes, that's correct.
When we stated in 1 Peter the past, because our big people actually lost a lot by becoming Christians. They were persecuted, they were blind. I wouldn't be surprised some lost their job. Talked about God rescuing a lot, all they seemed to lose. And yet it saved his life. And yet these people, although they lost so much that the world offers, they gained their life, this eternal inheritance. So God's mercy at the beginning may not be recognized. But how's that merciful when I'm suffering all this stuff? But in fact, it is a great act of mercy to give them an inheritance that's undefiled that nobody can take away from.
That's correct. It brings the thought that what if you gain the world but lose your soul? Our soul is what carries us on into immortality if we're granted God's mercy. See, I got a couple more minutes. We'll move on to the next section. And we're, you know, a lot of this is what I've looked at. We've listed all these results, these different ways God can be merciful, sparing physical life. Granting people an extension of their present lives, granting people prosperity, as we've seen with Israel, returning people from captivity, which is in several different cases. You know, I didn't go into the case where God led the nation out of Egypt. I showed the point where they were led in captivity after they were established as a nation in Babylon and they had their return. And of course, the greatest of all blessings are our mortal souls. And that, of course, is the importance. I guess that's a key importance to us, is the salvation of our soul. Leading us to that question is, can anyone be saved without His mercy? Can we obtain salvation, you know, eternal life without the mercy of God? Let's look at Romans chapter 3. I think we'll read this and then be done. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And if we would turn, skip to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And so we see God's mercy shown here, but can we be saved without it? Is that a no? No. And what did it say? That all are guilty before God. All have fallen short of God. And all have sinned. And it's only through His mercy and Jesus Christ that we have, that we can obtain righteousness. God, in His forbearance, passed over our sins in that. Yeah, so I think we have to stop there. I've got more material. We'll get to it Wednesday night. Please keep hold of your lessons. We'll try to finish up mercy and then just get to wrath. And as you've noticed, mercy and wrath, we see a lot of interrelation. Some of the verses we've already read, we've shown it talks about God's wrath when we see God's mercy. And that's why I think these two topics are to be combined and discussed together in some form. Thank you for your attentiveness this morning.